Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning to worship God together, and I hope that what I have to say will help you as it has me. That's almost always true. The man who, of the 10 that are here, that preach, the man that gives a lesson usually profits the most. But I hope to help you in some way in what I have to say, and I thank Eric and Dan for playing musical chairs with the preaching position with me. Dan is scheduled to preach this morning, and I asked him if I could take his spot. Eric is going to preach later on in the month where I am normally scheduled. I thank those men. Well, thank you for making the choice to be here, because that's kind of what the lesson is about, is choices. And I'm sure that you have heard in your time, listening to sermons, thinking about sermons, thinking about your own lives, you've thought about choices, because you make them every day. And I am glad, and I feel privileged that you've taken the time to be here together with us, to worship God together, to hopefully hear a message from God's word that helps you, that furthers God's work in this world, and that helps you on your walk. So think about it. As you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 27, we'll begin there in a little while. If you think about it, life is full of interesting choices. You've made a bunch of them already today, haven't you? It's a God-given gift that's given to us, brethren, that we have choices, right? That we have this free will, right? It's a gift from God that He gave to us at a cost that we'll cover later on. And I hope that I hang on to in my mind, Jonathan, what you said at the Lord's table about the ball being in our court, because it's our ball. It's our court that we're playing on, and what we choose to do with that ball matters, right? So, going to Deuteronomy chapter 27, it brings us to a time in Israel's history where they have been in the wilderness for 40 years wandering. They're about to enter the promised land, Deuteronomy chapter 27, and the entire book of Deuteronomy is about to help them prepare to take the land, to live with God in the land. But they haven't enjoyed a city. They haven't enjoyed putting down crops. They haven't enjoyed building a home. They have been wandering for 40 years in a wilderness, setting up tents, not staying in any one place very long at all, fighting wars. They're about to enter the promised land, enter what God promised to them. So this generation has never known stability. They've never known roots. They've never known any one place for a very long time. This is brand new to them. All they've known is wandering. They're going to have peace. They're going to have stability. They're going to have prosperity. So God knows, as we should, that it's hard to remain faithful in hard times. But I think it's harder, and God knows this, it's harder for us to remain faithful when everything is going great, isn't it? We take our mind and our hearts off God and we look around us and say, we've got it pretty good here. We've got it pretty good now. God's been good to us. Be thankful. But it's harder to remain faithful when things are really good. So as the people cross the Jordan, they're to form two squads. And let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 27, and let's look at verse 15 and 16. In this two squads that are formed, they're going to go to two different mountains. And, let's just read, okay? I'm sorry, I pointed you to verse 15, but let's start in verse 12. It says, when you have crossed the Jordan, these tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses. Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So the priests were to call out blessings and the curses, and the people were all to shout amen when they heard them. Go down to verse 15, and it says, cursed be the man who makes a carved or a cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. So, wouldn't that be nice if you think about it? You come to a crossroads in your life, and God puts up two neon signs. He said, you choose this way, it's a curse. And if you choose this way, it's a blessing. Wouldn't that be nice? Would it be simple? That's what the people are facing when they cross over into the Jordan. Two different groups, two different mounts, and a decision to make. Right? Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 30. So these two groups is a way for God to illustrate that they could choose either to be blessed or they could choose to be cursed. Every time they looked up and saw Mount Ebal, they'd remember the copy of the law written on those stones up there. And they remember the day that they all called out the blessings and the curses if they obeyed or chose not to. Two mountains, two different directions that they could go. Deuteronomy chapter 11, let's begin in verse 26. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today, to go after other gods that you have not known. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road? People knew where these mounts were. Now they're identified which one is which. So in addition to this, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. In addition to all of this, God also told them that they would make mistakes. Big surprise, right? Big surprise for them, big surprise for us. That yes, we do make mistakes. Yes, we do make wrong choices. And when they did make those decisions to follow the wrong mount, to enter the way, that they'd be carried off by their enemies. There would be a repercussion for their decision, right? But again, if they obeyed his law, turned back to him, he would bring them back and bless them. Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim became these symbols to them. Symbols that they had a choice to make. Right, when they enter the promised land, you can choose to obey or disobey. You can choose to be blessed or cursed. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20 says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Okay, so now you're asking, I wasn't there. I have never wandered in a wilderness in my life on purpose. I've never been in a tent out in a wilderness for 40 years. I've never been promised this promised land. God's never told me about these two mountains in front of me. Where am I in this story, Ken, please? You said this applies to me, right? Let's think about it. Let's think about it a little bit. Israel's given these choices. Do what he says and enjoy his blessings. choose to rebel and do something else, and there's the curses that you promised to. Is God a deity of his word? When he says something, will he do it? When he promises us a blessing, will he come through? Absolutely, right? So when he says, do this other thing, and there's going to be a problem, and the problem will be all yours to own because of the choice you made. Does that apply to us today? Well, sure it does. I'm looking for ourselves. We're looking for us in that story. We're looking for us in the story of God talking to Israel and promising, blessing and cursing both, right? So think about it again, and think about it how God offers to the children of Israel, do this and live, do this and prosper, do this and receive a blessing. So think about the offer of grace that God extends to us today, a second chance through Jesus, if you would. And just like Israel, we have this choice to make, right? Do we choose life or death? Do we choose spiritual prosperity, there's that word, or destruction? We choose blessing or curse. And then God said to them, choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice. Hold fast to him. Does this sound like basic stuff for us today? Well, sure it is. And God knows that it's a basic lesson for us to get. Israel is going into the promised land full of hope and zeal, and they're true. At this point, they're really true to God. God wants them to stay there in that true path, just like he wants us to stay in that true path. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, we'll look at verses 2 through 14. So the second story, so to speak, from Scripture that we're going to look at is a parable. And there's a very big kernel of truth and a lesson for us to get from parables. The Lord didn't just talk to hear himself speak. He had a message to get out. He wanted us to get it. There's an application for us in everything that he said. So let's look at this parable and try and find the lesson that we're supposed to get from it, okay? Matthew chapter 22, let's read verses 2 through 14 together. It says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guest, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So this is a parable. It's a story with an important truth that's embedded in it. And once again, we're looking at teaching about people's choices. God is represented by that king. He's given people an opportunity to enjoy his kindness, this feast that he has prepared. So the second call goes out to those who have spurned this invitation. This is a second chance, right? Just like Israel chose to turn their backs on God's, These people chose to disregard God's invitation. Once again, there's another choice to be made by those who were invited. People who were not invited at the first round are invited now. They have a choice. They can disregard as well, right? It's either going to lead to happiness or misery. It's either going to lead to his feast or not. There's one person that's called out who chose to insult the proceeding, the feast, by choosing not to put on the wedding clothes that were provided. So that man was dealt with harshly. Choices. Choices. We all have them. We all enjoy them. We all live with them, right? So let's take a look at both of these stories, the parable and the story of Deuteronomy, and see what they help us understand about how we choose, our choices. So we need to understand one thing, first and foremost, that God is not interested in prisoners, is he? He doesn't want to take us captive and keep us chained up, right? He wants to choose him, right? And God isn't a small deity that's just playing games with us. We know this from our own personal experience. When we want to establish a relationship with a child, we don't play a game with them to say, look, I can beat you at tennis. I just skunked you. 15-0. Done. Or however you score tennis. That's not the point, right, of playing a game with a child. You limit yourself. You relate to that child. You may even let that child win, right? You're not there to demonstrate your superiority to that child by playing with him or her. You want a relationship with them. So you come to that child on their terms, to a degree, to relate to them and establish that relationship. Is God different? He's superior to us. Is he wanting to rub our noses in his superiority? No. He wants us to choose him, right? It's all about love and respect in our relationship with God, isn't it? So, in the beginning of all time, God created all that there is, didn't he? By his voice, he created everything. He chose on how to create what we have in front of us and around us. He chose how to create us. He chose to give us free will, right? For a being that is all-powerful and all-knowing, he knew what he was doing, right? We're trying to figure out a lot of stuff in our lives. But God knows it, right? He knows what we're going to choose. The scary thought. It's a precious gift, our free will. We need to appreciate it for what it is, but respect it as well, right? We need to respect it, understand it. So just like Israel had a choice, just like the guest in the parable had a choice, we too have a choice. So doctors Minerth and Meyer, in their book, Happiness is a Choice, wrote this. They're psychiatrists, so be warned. Here it comes. It says, as psychiatrists, we cringe whenever patients use the words, I can't and I've tried. Any good psychiatrist knows that I can't and I've tried are merely lame excuses. We insist that our patients stop saying can't and say won't instead. They need to see what they are really doing, so we make them face up to it by saying, I just won't get along with my wife. My husband and I won't communicate. I won't discipline my kids the way I should. I won't find time to pray. I won't stop gossiping. When they change their can'ts to won'ts, they stop avoiding the truth and start facing reality. So every day that's in front of us, right? We're faced with the lies out there. We're faced with excuses. that it doesn't matter, or we really don't have a choice in this matter, that no matter what we do, there isn't a wrong or a right in life. The world is not a playground where God keeps all of his children away from evil. That evil is a choice, and it touches everyone that God loves. Think about these phrases. I have to tell these little white lies. If I don't, I'll ruin a relationship. Everyone cheats on the test. Besides, I have to pass this class. I'd like to be a better person, but I just wasn't brought up that way. I'd give up the habit, but I just can't control it. There's that can't in there. Nobody cares at work. Why should I work hard? Old Larry doesn't, and he makes the same money that I do. It really doesn't matter if I go to worship with the brethren. They won't miss me and they won't need me. I can study the Bible on my own. I don't need to study with the brethren. Ouch. So too many people are running around with an appreciation for the fact that God has given them ability to choose to do what's right. Here's a quote from Viktor Frankl. He was a concentration camp survivor. In his book, Man's Search for Meaning, he says, "We who lived in concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way." True? Absolutely. Absolutely. So you've heard it leaving the house when you were younger. Mom says, don't forget who you are. Make good choices. You need to listen to that, right? Make good choices. It needs to stay with us every day. How do we make good choices? So we're listening to these stories. We're listening to this sermon today, and we're trying to find out what God is saying to us. The big point that we can get from all of this is that God gives us an opportunity, gives us a choice to make in every category of life. It doesn't matter if we're young, it doesn't matter if we're old, we still make a choice, right? From the youngest of us, we make a choice, right? I'm gonna think the way I should, or I'm not. I'm gonna choose to obey and submit, or I'm not, right? Cain was angry at his brother Abel. So God comes to him in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7 and says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." So Cain had a choice, right? Didn't have to kill his brother. Did. Made a bad choice. God encouraged him to do what was right. His job was to make the right choice, right? That's us. And we can make the right choice. You can do what's right. So on to the next slide. There's not very many of these. So be patient with me. So another understanding for us is that God is not an obscure being who delights in our struggle. He didn't laugh and chuckle, knowing that Cain would go ahead and kill his brother Abel, and go to him and say, "You must control it. You must master it." He didn't delight in that. He didn't want to say, "I told you so," just for saying it. He doesn't delight in the struggle that we have within ourselves. He understands our weaknesses. He designed us and created us. He knows us inside and out. But being the God of all creation, he deserves our devotion, our dedication. So in order for us to have this communion with God, we must seek him and find him. When we understand that we have a need for God, and we understand where we are in this order of the world, we need to subject ourselves to him and understand our dependence on him for the very air that we breathe. So every day, why wouldn't we choose him? We got this phrase out there that's been hijacked. It's a phrase called pro-choice. God was pro-choice before the world began. In other words, he was for everybody having a free will and making a choice for themselves. So it's that, like a lot of other phrases and words out there that have been taken, I think that that has been taken. And it has a connotation that we don't appreciate. But God was for choosing, for choice. Nowhere in the Gospels, let's try and find it, because I can't. Nowhere in the Gospel is there an example of Jesus trying to force a person to go against their individual will. I can't think of one. Can you? So what does that mean? That God allows us to make choices, even though they may be harmful. The flip side of that coin is God allows us to make the choice to do the right thing too, that will bring honor and glory to him. God knows that the old phrase is true. A person convinced against his will is of the same opinion still, right? We can coerce people. We can twist their arms a little bit to do what we want them to do. But does that really change their opinion? When they're faced with the same decision to make, will they rest on the arm twisting that you gave them or on something else? Something else is still there, right? So that decision for or against Christ's offer for forgiveness is before each of us. So oftentimes the question why comes up. We hear this from each other. We hear this from little kids. Why? Why do people make those decisions? Why do people choose what they choose? And you can't see it because you're not that person. Everybody has their own free will. Everybody makes their own choices, right? And we can't see it. Why did that person choose to do that? And it costs us, right? But think about this. Why did God give us a choice? Why was there a Mount Ebal and a Mount Gerizim? Why a second invitation to the wedding feast? Why wedding clothes? Why in Eden did God even place the tree that were off limits in there? Why place a choice in front of us? He didn't have to. Again, he designed life this way. He could have just as easily made us creatures that just obeyed 100% of the time, right? If there's no wrong option, there's no wrong choice. Would Eve have eaten of that tree if it wasn't in the garden? Cain wouldn't have murdered his brother if he couldn't have. Instead, we have this choice in front of us. God doesn't want prisoners or robots. Let's remember that. But that makes our life more complicated, doesn't it? It does. It'd be easier for a lot of us, for me, myself included, if choices were made for me. Because I've made some dumb choices. And I'm sure I'm not an exception to the rule. Sure, there are others because I see it, right? Just because other people choose to drive recklessly or make dumb decisions makes me pay for more expensive insurance, right? Just because people choose to steal from Walmart, that drives up the prices for everybody, right? Sure. Choices of others, so it's frustrating to suffer the consequences of others' choices, right? Sure it is. There's plenty of times where I wish I could step in inside of other people's heads and help them decide, right? And it goes to kids. As a parent, there's plenty of times that I would just rather think for my children instead of them making the choices that they make. Is that true for parents? Is that true for kids? I'm sure. But God doesn't make us that way. He chose to make us the way he made us. But it costs us, right? And because it costs us, does that really get to you? Does that bother you? Listen to this quote. Is it not a frightening truth that the free will of a bad man can resist the will of God? For he has, after a fashion, restricted his own omnipotence by the very fact of creating free creatures. And we read that the Lord was not able to do miracles in some places because people's faith was wanting. That's in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58. Because the faith of the people there were so little, he didn't do very many miracles there. So think about how much it cost God to make us this way. Because it wasn't free for him either, right? You give us the chance to make a wrong choice, and we will. And with us making wrong choices, the only way for us to be in a restored relationship with God, it costs God to make that happen. Now, we're talking about an all-knowing God. Before he formed the earth, before he formed Adam and Eve, he knew, right? Okay. Our free will is what made the cross necessary, brethren. That's how much it cost God. It's a lot. So, coming away with another truth, another one-sentence power truth. For God to force his will on anyone is exactly what love does not do. It's a heavy statement. So think about where evil comes from. Evil comes from our independence, a choice that we make, and evil is that chaos that we live in, right? People making bad choices creates the chaos of the world, right? We making wrong decisions creates chaos in our own lives, right? The author of that, chaos and sin. So evil's not going to have the final say, brethren. So think back to the garden and think about the consequences of eating of that tree. It tore the spiritual life from the physical life. You had a perfect garden and no shame, walking with God, seeing God face to face. That divorced those two halves. Now there's shame. Now there's sin. Now there's death. Now there's separation from God, being cast out of the garden. Heavy choice, heavy consequence. So having us choose to obey God has a value to God. He cares about that. He wants that. Otherwise, he wouldn't have set it up the way he did. And it's also valuable enough that he was willing to send his only son, to earth to die as a sacrifice for us, in place of us, in place of an undeserving or a disobedient, in place of a rebellious people. That's how much value God has in free will. So, we start thinking about the impact of our choices. And don't we hear that too when we're younger? Think about the consequences. If you do that, something else is going to happen to you down the road. If you do this, something better is going to happen for you down the road. And I'm not downplaying that because it's true. We need to think about the impact of our choices every day, right? So if you turn to Matthew chapter 7, we'll read verses 13 and 14 here in just a little while. So our ability to choose is full of power. It sets a course for us. It affects people around us, whether good or bad. If we could see into the future like God can, I wonder if that would alter how we make our choices. And I think it would. It would for me. In the parable that Jesus told earlier, those who spurned the king's invitation were dealt with. Their choices revisited them. And so in the same vein, we need to give some thought about what our choices do today and what they're going to do tomorrow and for eternity. So think about this as we read chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14 of Matthew. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Enter. You make a choice to enter which gate, right? We do every day and in many ways. So some of the things that we do has an impact on others. And we see people. around us that make a difference in our lives. We have people in our lives that make this difference. You choose to smile at someone that it may make that person's day, right? You're there for a reason. Your choice to stop and talk to someone or to offer a word of encouragement makes a difference. That could change someone's whole day, right? So what we choose to do and what we choose to say makes a difference. Your decision to share your faith with a friend can change that person's life. Absolutely. So it works against us sometimes. If we decide not to talk to that person may be impacted as well. They may feel left out or slighted, right? Your choice to not pay attention to Bible study or the message or whatever may have someone around you be impacted in a way, well, it's not that serious. This spiritual stuff is really not that serious. People are impacted by what we say, what we do, how we behave. Are we plugged in? Are we making a difference? Jesus taught the disciples something that was pretty important. He taught them that the most important choice they had was to help each person believe in him to gain eternal life. John wrote, "To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." That's found in John chapter 1 and verse 12. Jesus himself knew that without an individual decision, there would be no salvation. Right? It's a famous verse, right? John chapter 14 and verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John chapter 14 and verse 6. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. We'll look at some verses 4 through 10 there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. It's a good scripture to take apart and look at between what God chooses and what we choose, right? So it says, "As you come to him, living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." It's only through coming to Jesus that we can be regarded as precious. Yes, God has a huge value on us. He designed us in his own image. So we are precious to him whether or not we come to him. We are more precious to him when we do come to him, though. Right? Luke chapter 16, verses 14 through 16 says, "No servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money." So here comes the crunch of this verse. It says, "The Pharisees sneered at Jesus, and he said to them, 'You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight.'" So this is where I come to the application part a little bit. So what matters most, the opinion of what people have or what God has the opinion of? If God says anything, we choose to abide by it or ignore it, right? He is sovereign, so his definitions in life matter. If God says that we're made new, we're made new. Doesn't matter what people may say. People can sneer and deride and say whatever they want to say about the process of being a righteous person. That doesn't matter. If God defines righteousness this way, That's what we cling to and hold to. So if people declare us hopeless or useless or less valuable, we need to put more weight on what God says, because He has a value for us. The world rejected Jesus. God delights in His Son. The world may reject us, but God delights in us. Again, we're precious. So those who disobey God's command to follow Jesus see Him as rejected. They say things like, is Jesus the only way? Did Jesus even exist? Wasn't Jesus just a good teacher, maybe a prophet, good man? Or was He the Lamb of God who takes the sins of the world away? God versus man. I think of that verse in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, thinking about how the world may look at Jesus and decide that He is not who He is. And decide to say, no, God, that's just not how it is. It says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? So to those who follow Jesus, He is precious. He is worthwhile. He did have a purpose for coming to earth. He is useful because He accomplished God's will, right? And He did reflect exactly who God is while He was here on earth. He showed us who God is, how God is, the attributes of God. So in Matthew chapter 13, we can remember that story of the man who found a treasure in a field. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. This man sold everything he had so that he could buy this field and get the treasure, right? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Some value there. Understands that the Savior of the world is indeed precious and willing to give up anything and everything to get to that precious find. So here we go. Let's go ahead and close the lesson with this slide. There's a little bit on it. So we're looking at benefits. Isn't that what we think about? When we make decisions, do we have the pros and the cons? The things that will help us, the things that will not? We make a choice. Is it good for me? Does it make me look good? Does it help me? Aren't those the criteria usually of how we make decisions, right? So the benefits of choosing Jesus are many, right? You look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. It says, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16 says, in addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And Titus chapter 1 and verse 9 says, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. I think we looked at this in our Bible study this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. I don't think there was a question for it, but it's important instruction to Timothy, a young preacher by Paul. Something for him to hang on to choose to hold on to, looking at himself, paying attention to himself, and to have an impact on others around him. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. How about 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10? There are some choices in here for us. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. There's a lot of things that Peter talked about in that scripture that we can do that would help us. Things that we would choose to do that will help us, that will help God be, it's an easy decision. It's an easy decision right there. And in verse 11 of that same chapter, "For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." So let's think about this a little bit. And this, we'll take this to an easy illustration for us to say we're going there. We're all on a ship, and that ship is sinking. There's two lifeboats that pull up, and they're both sized to take the entire group of people into each boat. One of the lifeboats is not going to shore. It's going out to sea, and it's not going to make it. There's no food. There's just a little lifeboat. It's gonna break up, not going to make it. The other ship, the other little lifeboat, says, "We're going to take you to shore where you're going to be safe." Is that an easy decision? Yeah. We're on a sinking ship. We want to preserve our life. We want to get into the lifeboat that's going to take us to shore and be safe. Yeah. Easy. No brainer. Are all decisions that we face that clear cut and easy to make? No. We're looking for those neon signs, right? From God. Choose this way, right? This is the way to life. This is the way to death. Don't you wish we had those sometimes when we're faced with decisions? Because we got some tough ones ahead of us, right? Everybody faces tough decisions. Everybody. So we have the choice before us today, right? We have a choice that will determine our eternity, right? We make those kind of choices every day, though. Choices that impact our eternity. And when you're thinking about choices, we always go back to Joshua, right? Standing firm that he did, the declaration that he made, because it didn't matter what anybody else chose. Joshua in chapter 24 and verse 14 and 15, you know this verse, right? It ends with something pretty special. Beginning in verse 14, it says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness, and put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." Here it comes. "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will choose to serve the Lord." Powerful? Absolutely. Good choice for Joshua? Absolutely. So when we choose God, does he help us? Absolutely. Let's turn to Jude. Jude, verse 24. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever." Powerful verses for us to make the right choice, for a choice is before us. Stephen Lawhead said, "This is our work in creation to decide. And what we decide is woven into the thread of time and being forever. Choose wisely, then, but you must choose." So whether we like it or not, whether we want to decide or not, we've got a choice before us, right? We could choose to serve God or not. But going back to what God said, he says, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction." The choice is before us. He wanted them to choose life. Right? Absolutely. So, choice is yours. Right? Today, we can begin our journey with God. Right? Doesn't matter how old or young we are, how far down life's path we are. We can choose to serve God with the whole heart. Fully sincere, ready, zealous for God, right? Completely devoted to God. Make him the center of your lives. choose to put him on through baptism by calling on his name, repenting of our sins, turning away from those things that drag us down and not choose them anymore. And let's put him on this morning if we haven't. And we look down at our feet and we see this is the wrong direction. That neon sign is now blinking right in front of us. This was a bad call. We find ourselves on the road we should not be on. We have that second chance. We can come back to God. That invitation is for all of us. God wants it. I want it. I hope you do as well. Won't you make it right as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Page 676. Living for Jesus.